Thanks for being here, everyone. I'm going to get to my message now. And I want you to think about, we heard a little bit about science today, and not all science is bad, okay? There are some good things that science is discovering, like things about God's creation, okay? We cannot deny the fact that physicists today are learning more and more about God's creation. Some of the information I'll be delivering today comes from a couple books I recently read by Brian Green. He's a well-known physicist. He's written a book called The Fabric of the Cosmos and the Hidden Reality. And he's a quantum physicist, so he's looking at matter at its smallest constituent parts and what we find there. And what we find there is different from what physicists found 100 years ago or when Isaac Newton was writing. Newton was looking at macro physics, okay? Movement, space, time, these things that we see around us. What the physicists today, the quantum physicists, are looking at is what makes up matter in its smallest constituent parts. And when you get down to the smallest constituent parts of matter, things operate completely differently than they do as you're walking through the world today. And I'm going to get into a little bit of that, but I want to begin over in Isaiah 41 and verse 18. I want to relate this to the kingdom of God, because one of the things I find is people who have trouble with their faith find some things in the Bible hard to believe. And let me give you a couple examples. Isaiah 41 and verse 18. This is a world tomorrow scripture. This is a scripture about God's coming kingdom. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set pines in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together. Now, in all that driving I've been doing this summer, I've been going through the California desert. There's nothing out there, folks. It is dead. It is dead. And when I hear this, that there's going to be springs in the dry ground, there's going to be trees in the desert, it's hard to get that, okay? It's hard to really see that because we don't see that in the physical world we exist in. Now, we're seeing some changes in our climate over the last 10, 20 years, no doubt about it. And some people are experiencing things like you did in New York not too long ago, floods, basically, just like that. And I've been living on the East Coast for many years. There was never a flood like that in New York when a rain just fell, maybe with a hurricane coming through. But things are changing. Things are getting a little bit different. Keep that in mind. Now, some who are scientifically minded can't believe that things could just change so suddenly in the world. But take a look at John chapter 20 and verse 19. John 20 and verse 19. Here's another thing that people have a hard time with. When you're trying to evangelize them, they have a hard time with this. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked, get that, the doors are locked. That detail's here for a reason. For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, if you didn't see me sitting over there, and all of a sudden I appeared here out of nowhere, you guys would be startled by that, right? Imagine the disciples. What happens here when Jesus just appears, okay, in his resurrected state? Now, a lot of unbelievers out there don't believe that something like this can happen. Yet they watch these movies, like Richard was mentioning, the entertainment industry, where all kinds of things like this are happening, are they not? And I will direct your attention to the Star Wars series of movies for a minute. Now, how many of you have seen at least one of the Star Wars movies? Okay, my daughter's really into Star Wars right now, so I've seen all the new ones recently. And in some of these movies, you see a little holograph figure where Luke Skywalker is being talked to by Obi-Wan Kenobi. And Obi-Wan Kenobi is this little holograph who's talking to him. So a holograph is like plastic, and you put a laser on it, and all of a sudden it seems like it's alive. It seems like it's 3D. Okay? So I want you to get an idea of what a holograph is in your mind for a moment. You may have seen the rapper Tupac Shakur many years ago. They created a whole concert. And again, he died a number of years ago. And a concert was created on a stage. They put his holograph, and he was singing to an audience of people. And it looked real. It looked real. So what is real when we think about our reality, and what is not real? Because the world, as Richard was telling us, sees real as getting into science, getting into technology. That's what it's all about. But we see real as something completely different, don't we? The spiritual side of things. Now, I want you to think about all this as I begin to get into this. I want you to think about the patterns that God has created on earth. And we read a lot about these patterns, these shadows within Scripture. And as I give you some of these Scriptures, it's going to become very apparent that you recall what I'm talking about. But I'm going to connect what you recall to some new ideas today. This is a speculative sermon. Everybody get that, okay? I'm speculating a little bit up here. All right? This isn't doctrine. This is a little bit of speculation based upon Scripture and what the latest science is on what physicists think about the nature of reality. And I see a connection between the two, and I'm going to bring that in this message today. In Exodus 25 and verse 40, I'd like to read a scripture to you there. Exodus 25 and verse 40. Notice what it says here, Exodus 25 and 40. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So Moses is getting the law from God, and he's being told about how to construct that tabernacle in the wilderness. And he tells him, make sure you make it exactly the way I told you on the mountain. So there was a specific pattern that God was giving to Moses, just like the specifics of that law that God gave to Moses. Now listen to this quote from the Expositor's Bible Commentary on this verse. What Moses was building was only a model, not the real or the archetype, again, fancy word for meaning the original, which lay behind the model. The archetype remained with God, while the earthly models only pictured what was to come. Now think about that for a minute. God wanted Moses to create a model of something that existed in heaven. Now think about that thought a minute. Man and woman. What were man and woman? They're a model of what? Of what's in heaven. They're in the image of God, right? Are you starting to see a little pattern here? Hopefully more ideas are coming to mind, because there are many examples in Scripture of the archetype in heaven and the shadow being played out in this world. Notice that word shadow. Think about that for a minute. Let me just build my case. Like our lawyer friend here, I'm going to build my case a little bit. And what I want to talk about is some other examples of this to show you that, hey, there are more examples to this. Exodus 26 and verse 30. Just a few scriptures beyond what I read. Exodus 26 and verse 30. Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. There's that original plan, like an architect's plan that God had. And he's got that original in heaven. Exodus 27 verse 8, the next chapter, you see it again. Exodus 27:8, make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. Again, make the model after what I've shown you on the mountain. Now, just like the New Testament opens up the Old Testament, I want to show you a scripture in the New Testament that gives us a little more data on what God was doing with Moses here. Turn with me in your New Testament to Hebrews 8 and verse 5. Hebrews 8, verse 5. Listen to what it says. This is referring back to what I was just reading. Hebrews 8, verse 5. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow. Get that wording. It's a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now, I think I'm building my case here that God has Moses and the people of Israel creating things, the tabernacle, later the temple of God, after a pattern that is already in the heavens. Now, why? Why? Think about man and woman again. What are man and woman? They're in the image of God, right? And they're not God yet, okay? We're not God yet, and we'll never be greater than the Father or Son. But we are in the image of God. There's a model that we are modeled after. We aren't the original, but we're modeled after something else that is the real, real. Okay? Denton, you and I are not the real, real yet. Think holograph now. Think holograph now. It seems real. You seem real to me, Denton. I could come over there and touch you, and there's something there. Okay? It seems real here, folks. But there's an ultimate reality that we are not a part of yet. And your Bible brings that to us. Now, keep this all in mind. I want to give you a few more examples before I hopefully blow your mind today. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, let me give you another example here of these models and then the shadows of the models on earth today. In Revelation 4 and verse 4, notice what it says. Revelation 4 and verse 4, we read the following. Surrounding the throne, this is the throne of God in heaven, were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, we need to be careful with Revelation. It's a highly symbolic book. We're not going to get into a discourse about it right now, but we don't always want to take everything in Revelation literal. There are various symbols there that are trying to explain a greater spiritual point. But there is a lot of real in Revelation also. The end is going to come. Jesus is going to return. But what about these 24 elders? Could they be some type of spiritual beings in heaven? Yeah, very well could be. But I want to focus in on that number 24 for a moment. Remember, I talked about the real is in heaven. And down here, we got the shadows and the models on earth. Now, keep in mind that number 24 and turn with me back to 1 Chronicles 24 for a minute. If you do some number studies in the Bible, it's very interesting. You find a lot of connections between things through numbers. But in 1 Chronicles 24, do we see any relationships between the number 24 here? 1 Chronicles 24, beginning in verse 7. 1 Chronicles 24, and let me get to verse 7 here. Now, what we're reading about in 1 Chronicles 24, you can begin in verse 1. This is the division of God's Levitical priests. Okay, so what did the priests do? They ministered in the temple of God. They also ministered in the tabernacle of God, right? Keep that in mind. Now, we've got, as you go through 1 Chronicles 24, beginning in verse 7, the first lot fell to Jehoiarib, the second to Jedaiah, the third to Haram. Drop down to verse 18, the 23rd to Delaiah, and the 24th to Messiah. There are 24 divisions of the Levitical priesthood. Now here, I'm going to put two and two together. Where did the priest minister? In the tabernacle. What is the tabernacle? It's a model of God's tabernacle in heaven. What is the temple? It's a model of God's temple in heaven. Who are the priests? Are they possibly a model, a shadow of what is really going on in heaven as the spiritual beings minister to God in heaven? Is that possible? Yeah, that's possible. And it's interesting that there's 24 divisions of priests and 24 elders mentioned in the book of Revelation. Now, another interesting point is when you go to verse 20, chapter 25 of 1 Chronicles, you now see a division there of these various singers. And where did the singers sing? They sang outside of the temple and inside of the temple. And you know how many divisions there were of these singers? 24. 24 divisions of these singers. Isn't that interesting that there's 24 elders ministering to God, worshiping God in heaven, and then when God gives these models, these shadows to Israel, he breaks it down into 24. Now, again, this is a speculative sermon, okay? We don't want to make doctrine about the meaning of this, but it's interesting that those numbers line up. Now, let's go back to Hebrews, just so I make sure you got the point here. Again, the shadows versus the real thing. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. And there are many other scriptures I don't have time to get to, but Hebrews 9 verse 23. It was necessary then, get this, for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Folks, this is saying exactly what I've been telling you, that Christ's sacrifice also was a type of what was going on earth. The sacrificial system was there as a type of what Christ was going to do, Christ being the ultimate sacrifice. But again, look at the wording here, the copies on earth for what is going to happen in the spiritual realm. Now, one other very speculative point is this. Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, and all those animals that were killed were types. They were types of what Christ was going to do. We all know that. But here's my question. Is there more to that typology than maybe we thought of? Christ, the spirit being, okay? The animals are physical, right? But wait a minute. Is there something about the animals that might have related to the spiritual realm? And again, speculative idea to throw at you, but turn with me to the book of Ezekiel for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. You're probably familiar with this. But notice, this is when Ezekiel has that vision of the wheel in the sky, the kind of the carriage that God is being carried in by heavenly beings. spiritual beings are carrying God in this carriage-like structure that looks like a wheel in the sky. Some people think it was a UFO sighting, okay? But we won't get into that right now. But notice the description of these spiritual beings. Verse 7, their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings on the four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings. Now drop down to verse 10 about their faces. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man. On the right side, each had the face of a lion. On the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Now, here's the point I want to make. These are spiritual creatures that are carrying around whatever God is moving in here. Okay? Why are they being described with some animal-like features? Here's a possibility. Christ is a spirit being, the ultimate spirit being, God. And he was the ultimate sacrifice. We read throughout the Bible about these models in heaven being played out on earth. Is it possible that God, well, we know the blood was important with the animals. And we know God doesn't want to sacrifice humans until Christ was sacrificed. But is it possible that the animal sacrifices were a type of these spiritual beings can manifest in animal form on the physical plane, and that the typology of the animal sacrifices was showing what the ultimate sacrifice would be, Christ, the ultimate spirit being. But other spirit beings in the spirit realm have this animal-like feature to them when they manifest physically. I don't know. I just throw that out there to show you all this typology in the Bible. And the main point I want you to get before I move on to the next part, I'm going to shift gears here, is that God's creating models of what's in heaven in this realm of physicality that we are now in. There's a real where God is. We're in the seemingly real world. Think back to the holograph example I've given you. Now, having set you up for where I'm going to go, for those of you that haven't read much on the new physics, I want to give you another way of understanding what I'm about to tell you about. I want you to think back. You've probably heard of Plato, the Greek philosopher. And Plato was an interesting guy. He came up with the immortal soul idea and some other things that aren't good. But he also had some interesting ideas, and one of them was his cave analogy about the nature of reality. And what Plato basically said, if you don't know, is let's pretend that we're living in a cave, okay? And this is kind of like a cave. There are doors leading to the outside here, and let's say the doors were open, but we're chained in the cave. So I can't get to the door. But the door's open so light can come in, all right? So during the day, as the sun comes up, if a person walked past the door or the entrance of the cave, with light shining in, their shadow would appear on the wall of the cave. So if you're chained in the cave, your world is a shadow world. You think your reality is that there are these shadow creatures in your world. Animals could be walking outside the cave and cast their shadow on the wall. And you would think, yeah, there's this thing also here, this animal shadow that I see. That's my reality. Because all you know is limited by being chained in the cave. What Plato was trying to say by that analogy was that in life, we are all limited in our understanding of things. We can't know the whole big picture because we're limited by our family, our friends, our culture, our schooling, our religion, whatever it may be, limits how we see the world is what he was getting at. But I want you to relate that analogy to what I'm talking about right now. That the real reality is this spirit reality that God is in, but we are in something that is not that ultimate reality. It's real. It's real to us, okay? It's not that it's not real, but it's limited. Because if you broke those chains and went through the door, you would then understand that the sunlight causes those shadows. But in the cave, you don't know that. You just think the shadows are the ultimate real. Everybody get that, right? Hold on to that idea now, because I'm going to get into some wild stuff here in a moment. A little side note again, the old physics was, what's this made out of? How hard is it? How fast can I move? Things of that nature. Isaac Newton discovered that gravity was something that's keeping you on the earth, okay? That's the old physics. In the last 100 years, the new physics has discovered that all that stuff that makes up the old physics, when you get down to the real small particles of matter, if you were able to shrink yourself down to the smallest constituent parts of matter, you would not operate like you're stuck by gravity. You would actually be able to go through walls. You would be able to go over buildings. That's what matter really is at its smallest parts. Now you're saying, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. How can I be made up of something so small that operates so differently from me? Folks, the new physics is saying that not only is that true, but the world we see around us is only one dimension of various dimensions that are out there. I'm not saying this, folks. This is what scientists are saying, Richard. And I get you on science. There's some issues there. But science is also looking at reality and trying to test it. And what they're telling us now is what we think is reality is not the ultimate reality. There is so much more to reality than we are even experiencing within our day-to-day lives. Now, to me, that relates to the spirit world because of what I know from the Bible. We're not saying matter is illusory, but the material world, get this, may be a manifestation of something deeper. And what they're saying is that it's information. Now, what do I mean that something deeper is information? Think about it from this perspective. What is DNA? DNA is the information that's so small you can't see it in every one of your cells that tells your body how to fight disease, how much nutrients it needs, how to do this, how to do that, how to rebuild your cells. That's inside every cell of your body. But here's the deal, folks. If you chain together all the DNA in your body, in every one of your cells, do you know how much information that is? What science tells me is it will reach to the moon and back 9 times. The amount of information in every cell in your body will reach to the moon and back 9 times. Does that not blow your mind? When you think of how much information is in this little body walking around. Now, wait a minute. Think about that for a minute. How could you fit that information into each cell in the body? Well, science says it just happened. Okay? It just happened, Richard. Mark, it just happened, right? It just, you know, given enough time, anything's going to happen, right? Come on. Come on, Mr. Scientist. Let's get real. That's an evidence of God to me. Who can put so much information? That's more that's in their computer there. And who's designing those computers? Men are made in the image of God. You see that? We're bumping up against who created us. Science and technology are finding tremendous things out about the world, but they're missing who put them here and who created that amazing brain that is discovering all these things. Now, think about this. 1 Corinthians 15:44. I'm not going to turn there, but you know it. 1 Corinthians 15:44. There is a natural body, but there's also a spiritual body. Again, what have I been talking about this whole sermon? The model, the archetype, and then what we're seeing on the natural bodies on earth. But there's a spiritual body. There's another body, folks. Now, how am I going to put this together? Look at Hebrews 10:1. One more scripture before I start looking at what the scientists are saying to try to make a connection here. Hebrews 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So again, Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. Within that sacrificial law, it wasn't complete until Christ played out his role. But think about the law in general. Remember the scripture in Colossians, the holy days, the Sabbath are a shadow of the things to come. Why do we keep the holy days? Why do we keep the Sabbath? Because they are going to become real in the future. What is real then? The kingdom of God on earth is the real ultimate reality we're here for. The Sabbath shows that. Once a week, you have that reminder again. We're playing this out because it is real. We don't see the real yet. We only see it in shadow form. Plato's analogy. But folks, it is real and it is coming. Now, let me try to connect this to what the physicists are saying today. You guys have all heard of black holes. So black hole, a star just kind of dies. And some of these stars, when they die, they start to suck in all the other energy and matter that is around them. Now, what they've discovered about black holes, and this takes too long to explain how they discovered it. Let's just trust me that they've discovered this, okay? And they can prove it from their mathematics and how they create things and figure things out. Let's just say they're right. This is a speculative sermon. Let's say they're right. Here's what they're saying about black holes. That what they've recently discovered about black holes is when matter goes into a black hole, again, matter is energy, when it goes into a black hole, they thought that it's just completely disintegrated. But here's what they discovered. You guys have heard of Stephen Hawking, the guy in the wheelchair. Okay, he died recently. So he was one of the guys that discovered this. When energy goes into a black hole, it does disintegrate, but a remnant of that energy, a copy of it, is left on the periphery of the black hole. The energy is not completely lost. The information of the energy remains on the outside of the black hole. Remember, I was talking about information, right? Physicists are saying it's all about information. The world is all about information. Now, wait a minute. Think about that word, information. God knows all. God sees all. God created it all. Well, what is all, folks? All is information, right? Isn't all information? Isn't it all about it? What's in that computer? Information. What's in your cells? DNA. Information. At the root, creation is all about information. Now, I'm rhyming something here, okay? I'm rhyming something here. Now, how does this relate to the black hole holding on to the information about the energy that goes into it? Well, here's the connection. As science looks at the black holes, they're saying this, that the edge of a black hole is similar to what science thinks about the edge of the universe. Now, stay with me for a minute. Let's go out to the edge of the universe. Way out there somewhere, okay? So we're at the edge of the universe, and what science is saying is the edge of the universe is similar to the edge of a black hole in some way. Now, why is that important? Because what do we say about heaven? Where is heaven? We're not quite sure. The sides of the north, I've heard that before. But where is heaven? Where did Jesus go when he left? He went off somewhere up, right? So he went out somewhere. Now think about this for a minute. Time doesn't matter to God. The edge of the black hole, time becomes irrelevant. At the edge of space, time is irrelevant. If you look at one of my sermons on time on the website, you're going to see some interesting things about time and how God is above time, beyond time, outside of time. The edge of the universe is said to be beyond time, outside of time. Now, let's just say that God's out there at the edge of whatever existence is, okay? He's out there, okay? Now it's going to get interesting because I'm going to tell you something about what's called the holographic principle that these physicists have come up with. And you can look at this on YouTube, hear about the holographic principle to back up some of what I'm saying here. Here's what it says in essence to make a definition of the holographic principle of the universe. That our familiar reality may be mirrored or perhaps even produced. Listen to that language. That our familiar reality, me seeing you, me seeing you, me seeing you, this mic stand, this lectern, our familiar reality, driving through traffic the other day as you were telling me about, our familiar reality may be mirrored or perhaps even produced by phenomena taking place on a far away, lower dimensional surface ranks among the most unexpected developments in all of theoretical physics. What are they saying? What are the scientists saying? That what we think is real in our shadow world, in our cave, what we think is real might be an amazing holograph being produced by something somewhere, way out somewhere, that they can't even explain. Do you hear what I'm saying here? Physicists are bumping up against the reality of heaven and God producing what we are experiencing here, or allowing what we are experiencing here. They aren't saying that because they're too stuck on trying to be intelligent and trying to be erudite. And the scripture even talks about that, that by trying to be wise, they make themselves fools. But folks, let me read it to you again. Listen to what the greatest minds are saying about physical reality. It might be mirrored or produced by phenomena. What, they can't explain what phenomena is. Let's put God in there, taking place on a far away, lower dimensional surface. This ranks among the most unexpected developments in all of theoretical physics. Now, think about this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. After that statement, I want you to read Colossians 1 and verse 17. What does that scripture say? Colossians 1 and verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Folks, he is the phenomenon, okay? Our Father in heaven. Now notice Acts 17 and verse 28. Acts 17 and verse 28 says this, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Without him, folks, there is nothing. With him, there is everything. In the early 1990s, this is how new this physics is that they've made these discoveries. Dutch Nobel laureate Gerard Ter Heup and Leonard Susskind suggested that the universe itself might operate in a way analogous to a hologram. The laws of physics within the quantum world, the smallest constituent parts, would act as the universe's laser, illuminating the real processes of the cosmos. Now, how does a hologram work? It's a two-dimensional piece of etched plastic. When it's illuminated with the appropriate laser light, it becomes a three-dimensional image. Now, let me throw that word at you again. When it's illuminated with what? Light? What does the Bible say about light, folks? Folks, believe it or not, you are light. You are light energy moving at a very slow pace. That's a physical reality. That is the quantum physics that makes you up is energy. It's nothing more than energy. And energy is what? That is energy. That is light. Now think about the spirit of man. Where does it come from? It comes from God. God gave all mankind a spirit in man. And when it marries up with the spirit of God, then you have the opportunity for eternal light. Folks, this is an ironic thing that a hologram is created by laser light, but life on earth is created by the ultimate light of God. It's amazing what they are discovering about the nature of reality. Listen to what Juan Maldacena, a Brazilian string theorist, physicist, says. Listen to what he says here. Everything taking place within the specified universe, our reality, is a reflection of, get these words, is a reflection of laws and processes acting themselves out on the boundary of reality. Think back to the black hole. All the information about everything a black hole is eating up is on the boundary of the black hole. Everything that went in, the information is on the boundary of the black hole. And what physicists are saying, because of what they know, and again, takes a long time to understand this stuff. I had to read these books over a couple times. But trust me on this. What they're basically saying is our reality is based on information that is out somewhere on the boundary of reality, and that information is reflected back in to the volume of the universe. Does that not blow your mind? Because when we think of it from a spiritual point of view, God in heaven, who is in control of everything ultimately, Satan will be put away. God is ultimately in control, but we say God controls all this. And physicists say something out there controls all this, but they don't say God, they say laws and processes. But your God is a God of law. Your God is a God of process and organization. Is this not incredible information? This is the latest science on the nature of reality. And for me, it aligns with what the Bible is telling me about the spiritual reality. God has the blueprints, and he's been working it all out on his own. Now, they use this word incarnation. God has blueprints and he incarnates them. The physicists actually use the word that the world is incarnated. What was Christ called? The incarnation. It's interesting. They're using theological terms and they don't even know what's happening. Think about it. Who did Abraham eat lunch with? Spirit beings from another reality. How is that possible? Because God is there and he's doing it. Think about coming down to Babel. How did God do it? He's got the information to do it. Think about all those programs on your computers, whether it's Excel or Microsoft Word, and you go up to the menus and you click on this button to find out how many words are in your paper, and you click on this button to tell you how to spell that word right. Think about that in relation to the ultimate computer, God's mind. It has all the information. It has all the programs, and it's playing them out here on earth. Now, listen to this quote by the author Brian Greene from his book, The Fabric of the Cosmos. In due course, space and time, as currently conceived, may be recognized as mere illusions to more subtle, more profound, and more fundamental principles underlying physical reality. Space-time may be an illusion, a provocative deception. Now, why do I say that? Because so many people out there can't see the dry lands showing springs of water. So many people out there can't see a dead person being raised from the dead. But what's this physicist saying about reality? It might be a provocative illusion, and there's something bigger beyond it. Is that not wild? Is that not wild? Folks, how can we come back from the dead? How can the desert become a spring of water? Folks, think back to Genesis. What was going on in Genesis? God was there tabernacling with man and woman in an Edenic garden. It was perfect, right? That's what the kingdom of God is. That's what we're looking for. How can we not believe in it? How can we not believe in it? Scientists is bumping up against this reality now, and they don't even know what they are seeing. Adam and Eve are a shadow of God. Israel was a shadow, a peculiar people that were a shadow of the kingdom people. The church is today is a shadow of the kingdom people that will come. The temple, the tabernacle were shadows of God's place in heaven. Folks, when all these shadows become reality, God's kingdom will be here. Let's read it in Micah. Let's read it in the book of Micah and take a look at what he had to say about this ultimate reality that is coming. Micah 4, verse 1. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple. There it is, his temple, okay? The temple was a shadow on earth. The real temple's coming. It will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. God is allowing Satan to rule right now. He's allowing men to destroy other men. He's allowing wicked people to lead in this world. But that time is going to end, and God will return and set up the real on the earth.